Now you turn to the book of James chapter 4 as we continue our studies in the book. And the last time we look at verse 1 to 5 of chapter 4, and that we learned about how James taught us, these are the inspired words of God giving to James, Apostle James, for us. And he taught us how lustful passions are able to lead believers into frustrated behaviors, worldliness, and a distrust in the Lord. And how we need to suppress lust in us so that we can really be obedient to the Lord. Because as we know, that when the Lord saves us, and before salvation, the main issue in the human heart is lust. The desire for things that are sinful. That is where sin begins. And where pride and everything is lust. And so we have our lust with us, but as we know that there's a grace in our heart to suppress it. But then we have to apply the means of grace to suppress it. So that is why unbelievers cannot overcome sin. Unbelievers, people that have not repented of sin and come to the Lord Jesus Christ and He has saved them, the Spirit changing their heart, they cannot suppress sin. But believers can. We can do it. So we learn that we have to suppress lust so that we will not be so that we will not become like the worldly, distrustful, and also showing frustrated behaviors where we are agitated and bring troubles, even as James tells us, being among believers. We also learn how we are told the Holy Spirit has holy jealousy over us, and how this jealousy must caution us to avoid every disobedient way. The Holy Spirit is our helper, He's our comforter, He's our sanctifier. He assists us in all our spiritual work. So if we grieve Him, then what can we do? We are losing strength. We will lose, and everything about spiritual life will weaken. So James cautions us on how we must take it seriously as believers, if we are believers in the Lord. So tonight we'll continue from verse 6 to 12. And I wanted to go ahead, but then I couldn't. If I add other things, we cannot finish it in a single study. So I ended verse 12. So we'll look at 6 to 12, and the theme is spiritual restoration. For we can add for the backslidden. You know, all that James is teaching us here in particular is how we can be restored back if we are fallen as believers who have fallen into worldliness and to ways that are displeasing to the Lord. So it's spiritual restoration. So by this verses 6 onwards, James will show us that believers have better things to seek for, which are spiritual things, spiritual blessings to seek from the Lord, and which are better and greater and worthy than worldly vanities, things that the worldly people seek, where we'll be tempted to seek after, which come through lustful passions that tempt us. Because it tempts us, you see, our lust tempts us to fall into these various ways that displeases the Lord. And James is telling us we have better blessings to seek and to have more to help us to be more stronger in our spiritual walk. So we don't need to give ourselves to our lust where we lose these blessings. And as if, because this lust seems to tell us that, well, sin is enjoyable. And that as if getting this thing by our lust, we'll be happy people. But then James is telling us, you know, we have better things to seek. And that, so he will show us how to seek these blessings if we are falling back in seeking these things from the Lord. And generally, genuine believer has to always seek for these things and to be stronger in them. But you know, everyone can fall short by neglecting some of these things. But then we can restore back again. Only believers can do. Unbelievers cannot if we are not born again. So I start from verse 6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he said, God resisted the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Grace. James tells us, the grace. There's grace. And what grace is, spiritual favors God bestows freely on his people. Many a time we see grace, Apostle Paul will be wishing in his letters, wishing more grace and peace. He just wished for them more spiritual favors for their souls, for the spiritual work. And this is James is telling us, but he gives it. Now here, it should be God. It's God that gives grace. He giveth more grace through his Holy Spirit. But he even tells us he resists the proud in the next the word that follows. So spiritual favors God bestows freely on his people. And whenever we think of spiritual favors, it is linked to the blessings from Christ's redemption. We cannot receive grace without this work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. It is true that there is forgiveness for sin, pardon for sin. It is through redemption work that is justification. We are justified before God. Through that we have the work of sanctification in the heart, in the life of believers. And it is true that we have spiritual support so that we'll be able to live the Christian life, and also protection. This morning I was talking about God's protection from Satan's power. And all believers have this, from this grace, provision of grace. And also the peace that arises in our hearts from the hope of eternal life. You know, when believers are troubled, after thinking of everything, Christ's own death on the cross of Calvary for us, other part that also brings us to realize that our troubles should be lesser, our troubles are lesser, is the hope of glory. As Apostle Paul even spoke about it in Romans chapter 8, he said that the suffering of the present time can never be compared with the hope that is to come. You see, believers have many things to cheer us up in times of trouble, that soon when this body is put off, soon when we have passed on this world, how many years are we going to live? Even if we should live 100 years, how many years compared to eternity? And the sufferings that will come in these years can never be compared with living eternity happily. And this is what, and these things are things that God gives to us. Unbelievers don't have this. As in Ephesians, they are told that they are, we are not a people, like people who don't have a hope in this world. We have a hope. Hope in Christ, which shows us that we have eternal blessings. So now, to realize these blessings, these are inward blessings. That's why we say that Christians, our blessings are not material. It's not about having money, having things. No. The blessings of the Christian is inward. That one unbelievers cannot have. Unbelievers can have everything in the world, have money, everything. But spiritual blessing that makes us hope in glory is given to us. And this is what the human heart is. You see, all the troubles of the world, all the confusions here and there, all the struggles that people are struggling to make wealth and to really establish themselves and all that, without regarding God and having God's things ahead of their life, is because they don't have this inward quietness. They don't have it. They agitate and it moves them. And sometimes I think of other friends I know who are unbelievers, and well, they are business people somewhere, and how they are so much, today this, tomorrow that, and it's all about, and they themselves will tell you, well, all of these things, and they still don't have the comfort they want. They want to pursue more, you see. And I pity them, because when you try to talk to them, too, they are not willing to. They are quote-unquote Christians. They are not willing to listen to what the Bible says. But the Christian has a better thing. The Christian have this inward blessing that truly make us to be content. Contentment, to have peace and quietness, to have that comfort in the heart, comes from the Spirit work. This grace that James is speaking about here, it doesn't come from anything in the world. Doesn't come from anything in the world. They come from these inward blessings. James is telling us that. But he gives us more grace. These blessings that hold our souls. And as it is the Spirit of God that confirms these blessings to the hearts of the believer. And he does it when we are obedient. A believer may have sense of this thing, but he will not be sitting sometimes because of disobedience and all that. You see, but when we are obedient, we are always sitting. And you see, sometimes when believers have lost this, instead of them to recover, then they seem to be happy about the external thing they have. And then if they are genuine believers, it will be bitter for them as time goes on. Because we have seen it in the Old Testament. God will send a prophet to come and tell them, never, I mean, think that things are running okay, so, and you have ignored my way, and you'll be okay. No, times will come where I'll punish. It's all through scripture. That if God's people want to, I mean, be joyful in worldly things, God will bring it, will bring trouble to them. Remember when God sent Elijah to Ahab? When he sent it to Ahab, things were working right. So Ahab even ignored him. But later on, Ahab said they should go and find Elijah. He's causing the trouble. He forgets that he was causing himself the trouble. That is how it is. When people who have to give themselves to the Lord seem to, when they ignore him and they think things are running okay and they are happy, they should be sure that God will come to them. But then James tells us, but he giveth more grace. Again, he said, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, verse 6, but giveth grace unto the humble. Here he quotes from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. He quotes from there. But what James is saying that God is against the proud. Meaning that when the Christian becomes somehow like the proud, these blessings are withheld. God is against the proud. It doesn't matter who you are. If you are haughty, God will be against you. God will be against you. Who are those who are arrogant in anything? Those who have high and inordinate esteem of themselves. They feel they see themselves more than they ought to see themselves. Especially a Christian having that attitude is so awful. It's something we have to pray that the Lord should help us to see ourselves as nothing. Look at Christ, the Lord of glory, washing the feet of the disciples. That's why Peter was affected. He said, oh Lord, no, don't wash me. He felt that why should my Lord do this service to me? But he didn't understand. And Christ told him, what I've done to you, do to your other. Showing how much Christianity really should change us to be like so down. That's what means that Apostle Paul said that the humbleness of mind and all those kind of things, you see, and have better view of others than yourself. That is how it is. If we have not come to that point, we are still proud of ourselves. And the Lord should help us to grow in that. So he said that the Lord is against the proud. And then and the proud always feel that they can do without God. That's what they may not say with their mouth. But God knows, when our hearts are proud, God knows that we are trying to tell him we can do without him. We may not say with our mouth. When we have a high view of ourselves. And as I've said, this picture, this seems to be like a total sinner. But no, James picture to us a backsliding believer. Though it's a general thing, but here God is touching on a believer who has become worldly, as he hinted on before. So it's about a backsliding believer who has been enticed into worldliness, who now seeks satisfaction in lustful passions instead of God's grace in the heart, instead of the Spirit working in him to be so humble and really walk the Christian life. Now he seeks satisfaction in things of the world, and he seeks, as I said the other time, his well-being. In worldly possessions or achievements and whatever. This is the person, a believer who has fallen into this. This is the person James is talking about. And he's a backsliding believer. And so such a person, he just desires things merely to satisfy his lust or her lust or self-esteem. As he told us, even when they pray in such a state, see that he tells us here, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have. And verse 3, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. So, even in that state, the prayer of the believer's prayer tends to become selfish, because he's thinking of himself more than the things of God. And that is it. Remember, pride in the believers, we saw some in Hezekiah. Hezekiah was affected. Remember when he showed his armory to the people from King Sennacherib, and then God sent Elijah, a prophet, to go and tell him, what did he do? He said that I showed them all this, and we were told that his heart was lifted up. Hezekiah was a godly man. King David, also, we are told that his heart was lifted up. And though God had told them not to count the people of Israel, but he went on to count. And the prophet Nathan came to tell him, and there wasn't a punishment. So you see, Christians, believers can fall into this habit. Where, because I'm sure David was, well, now I'm settled. And now, let me just see, I mean, for what reason? Let me see, I mean, the population of my kingdom. It's pride. And we can fall into that. You see, so that's what James is telling us here. That when we are falling into that, it's something God resists. God will resist His grace to us. The Holy Spirit will not help us. Our prayers will not, we will not see answers to prayers. And our comfort and joy will be drawn from the things of the world, and we'll be in danger. Satan will get us in that state, you see. But He tells us, why God is resisting the proud, but He giveth grace unto the humble. God is willing to give more grace, more spiritual blessings to the humble. This is a general expression, but to the believer. Those that feel their dependence on Him at all times, not at some point in time, and trust not in themselves as good and worthy of His favors, not just saying they are lived, but truly feeling their heart. They don't deserve it. Some people may say, well, I'm dust and ashes with their mouth, but then in their heart. It's not true. God knows our heart. And such people, if they are sinners, they don't trust the redemption of Christ at all. And they don't hope that God will accept them only through Christ. But a believer knows that God accepts him through Christ, but then his action will be like this. You see? And that the believer, instead of seeking the supplies of his favor, then he's seeking another thing. But then, unbeliever will never see. But then, the humble will always seek his favors, supply of favors from the Lord. And this is what the Bible pictures as the poor in spirit and the person with a contrite heart. A broken heart and a contrite heart. And the Bible tells that this is the only person that God will look at. You see, God hates pride. Pride is the head of all sins. In the Bible, even other sins like even murder and other things, Bible speaking, but pride seems to be the greatest. God, as one old writer said, all sins cause us to sin, but pride put the person opposition to God. When pride comes to our hearts, it's like we are opposing God. That's why Satan, God, we know the sin of Satan was pride. And I read a commentary by, I think, Augustine, and he was saying that before Adam and Eve sinned, before they lasted, they had already fallen into pride. Before Satan came to tempt them, because that's why Satan, when he tempted them, he got them. They have fallen into pride. Pride, the Bible tells us that pride goes before a fall. You see, so pride, if we become somehow arrogant, and, it may not be outside, the Lord knows our heart, we put ourselves in opposition to God. And who can stand against God? And God always crushes enemies, you know. And a believer being in such a position is sad. You need your supply from God to walk the spiritual life, but now you act as if you are with enemies of God. And how do you want God to deal with you? You see, like a stubborn child in the house, how do you want the parents to deal with the child? So you see, human humble, I mean, but God gives grace unto the humble. So the humble alone, that God's Spirit will reveal to them the wonders of heavenly things. The wonders of heavenly things. How can we even enjoy much of Scripture and the truth of Scripture? The humility of heart. When we read the Scripture, it really raises our heart to the things of glory. We are told to Christ, we are told to set our things on our mind on things above. But if pride attitudes come to us, we can never set our minds on the things above. It is the Spirit that should help us. We ourselves cannot set our minds because we are always distracted. How can He help us to set our things on our mind on things above? Because when our minds are set there, nothing will move us in this world. But here is a believer who has been affected to fall from this blessing. Then he is undone. So when believers are into this, and because we know that the wonders of heavenly things are purchased for us by Christ's redemption, and then because it is true that we are able to cherish much everything that are revealed to us in heaven, and then Christ Himself becomes so great to us in our own eyes and everything. Every believer knows these things, that heavenly things and the things of Christ are what is so the greatest thing. But then, when in a backsliding state, this thing becomes uncertain to us. We are afraid. We seem to not to be sure if God Himself will be with us or not, and we seem not to be happy in Christ in a state of when we are in the backsliding state. But then, if we are able to recover and these discoveries of heavenly things and the Christ, what Christ has purchased for us through redemption, fills the mind and the heart of the believer, self will die. Self will die when Christ and heavenly things fills our heart and mind. We ourselves will be nothing. We will see that no, God, Christ and heaven, I mean, all that He has for us is the ultimate. Our self will die. Self will die when this thing fills the mind and the heart. Me, my taste, my life will dissolve as they will appear to be vain in the eyes of anyone whose heart is filled with what Christ has done and the blessings of redemption and the hope of glory. I, me, myself, my likes and what I want above what God wants will die. You see, then as long as there's I, my taste, my desire and what I want, there's pride in the heart. And God does not want pride. God will not deal with a proud person. How can I be a child of God? And my things first, my taste first, and my no. If we do that, we will never enjoy our Christian life. No. If we set our things above the things of Christ, we will never. God is no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter who we are. If we set our things above His things and we are His people, we will feel the trouble. And this is what James is telling us. And it will lead us to worldliness. You see, there's a hymn, he said, trust and obey. There's no way we can be happy except we trust and obey. You see? There's no way we can be happy in Jesus until we are. And I always use this example. Look at our children. How can a child feel the happiness of the mother and the father if he's disobedient to them? Yeah, well, they'll supply his things, but will they really things that will make them happy? No, they would rather withdraw some of the things that will make him happy in the house. And that's how God does with us, you see. So how James is telling us, pride, but He giveth grace unto the humble. That is it. And a believer ought always to ask the Lord for this. Yes, before we go to verse 7, if we remain in this state of humility, you know how our prayers and desires will be. It will be like that of the Lord's prayer in all situations. In Luke 22:42, he says that, you know, at the point that the cup was heavy on him, he said that, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. This is pure humility. It's a burden, it's trouble for me. But if you want me to go through, let your will be done. And because we are told that after all, the angels came to comfort him, to minister unto him. And we, when we have to bear so much for the Lord, and He will not take from us, and we pray we are faithful, the Lord will comfort our hearts. I always use the case of Apostle Paul in prison, writing to the Philippians. Say that rejoice, I say rejoice in the Lord. And I always say, it's the highest thing I have ever seen. To be killed. He doesn't know when. He was agitated. He wrote to the church, rejoice, I say rejoice in the Lord. If we are, our hearts is humble before the Lord, we'll always rejoice in Him. Nothing will cause us so much so that we say, well, we are troubled. No, troubles will come, we'll feel it. But when we ask the Lord to help us, we'll need to go through. Verse 7, he continues, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So here James directs believers, let's say that, because he's dealing with backslidden believers who have been lured into this proud and self-seeking habits to lay down their rebellion. He said that, submit yourself. That's what James is saying. These are not unbelievers. Or else, these are believers who have had this arrogance in their hearts. Just submit yourself. That means to lay down your rebellion. It's to have high view of yourself as a Christian. It's, as I said, you are acting in opposition to God. And can you stand against God if He's your Father? So lay down your rebellion in order to be restored to favor and fellowship with the Lord. That's what He says. Submit yourself therefore to God. Christian submission is to lay down everything. My first before the things of God. And sometimes people think that, well, for major things, I've left them for God, but then small thing in my life, no, it's still for myself. No, if I have to do something which is not an emergency, which is not to a necessity, and then it goes where maybe my meeting times in the church, my service time for the Lord, and I neglect it, I'm going against God's will. He and mine, quick things should be first. If it's not an emergency, if it's an emergency, the Lord understands. If it's something we cannot do without. But other than that, if we choose our way against His, It's instance of nature. Always I say, look at a child in the house. You gave a child a work to do. You went and came back. He has not done it. Why? Well, I was maybe, he was watching, he wanted to complete his maybe television game before he does away. What will you say of the child? That's how we do when we put our things first, and there are no emergencies, but then in place of that, instead of service to God, worship time, prayer time, and anything, we do our things. That's how we are doing. We are acting before God. Our things first. We want to finish our thing, then we attend to His. He and us, who is important, you see? So that's what James is telling us. Submit yourself to God. Lay down your rebellion so that God restores to you the fellowship and His favor. God hates rebellion. You will say, submit yourself therefore to God. You say, to God, our Father. So here too, it also means that subordinate your interests, your likes, your appetite to that of God. Have you known the will of God? Have you known the interests of God for the day? And does it come crashing with ours? And is it that if we do ours first before His, and it's not an emergency, and we go on to do ours, we are in subordination to Him. You see, we are in subordination. So say that subordinate your interests and your likes to that of submit yourself. That yourself here, all that makes you, your interests, your likes, say submit them to that of the Lord. That's what it means. So it also means that to be under obedience to the wisdom of God. And be not wise in your own conceit. That Proverbs always tells us, be not wise in your own conceit. Your own imagination. You have weighed matters for the day. You know, maybe I have to pray, I have to do the Bible, I have to do this. But I reverse it. I want to do things first before I do them. You are not subordinate. You are not, God is not your master. You want to tell your master that my things are important than you. That's the language that we do. You see, sometimes we put these things, we think that, well, they are just simple. No! Each and every day, because you know, when you fall into trouble, whom do you call first? We call the Lord to help us. But then, when we want to do things, we think our stuff greater. So, James tells us, submit yourself, therefore, to God. If I have put my interest above that of the Lord. And then he moves on, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Meaning, withstand Satan, who has been urging you on in your rebellion. That's what it means. Resist him. Because Satan is always the one who tempts us to disobey God. And he's happy because, you know, when we disobey God and God withdraws his favors, then we throw ourselves into his hands. So we start Satan who has been urging you on by the attractions of the enjoyment, advantages, comfort, respect of the world. So I think when I do other things well, then my condition in the world will be better. Why I neglect the things of God? So resist the devil. And he will flee. If you submit yourself to God, the devil will flee. The devil will have nothing to you. You see the difference? If we submit ourselves to God and we think of his things first, hardly will Satan temptation get to us. But if we are unwilling and we want to do ours first, Satan temptation will get to us. See how it is? Resist the devil. This is how we resist him when we submit ourselves to God. If we don't want Satan temptation to get us, so that we fall into sin and all that, so that we should submit to the Lord. Because if we seek his things first, he will take care of us, so that we don't fall into Satan's traps. Believers resist Satan by sincere prayer, faith in God's promises, a humbling submission to the Lord's will, avoiding thoughts and desires that lift the ego. Every thought that makes me feel great and better, the Christian put it away. The world tells us, oh yes, your ego. Think of yourself as a better person. Think of yourself as a wise person. But the Christian doesn't think himself as, even if he knows nothing. He feels he knows nothing. You see, the ego. When the ego rises, Satan comes in. Because whenever the ego rises, the things of God will be put aside. Whenever the ego rises, me first, my likes and all that I want. And James tells us, submit yourself therefore to God. And resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He will flee from you. So that when we have submitted ourselves to God and his will, then Satan's temptation will find no attraction in us. You know, just Christ told his disciples, the devil cometh, but he has nothing in me. He can find nothing in me. Because he has submitted to his Father's will. Satan will have none. Satan is called the accuser of their brethren. He accuses us. And you know, when he himself has tempted us to sin, then he accuses us. He says, the devil comes, but he will find nothing in me. But if we are willing to do us, submitting ourselves, striving to submit, God will help us. Satan will come. His temptation will never attract us. You see? And his influences will be punished. So less will be tempted. Less will find ourselves in rebellion against God, where his grace will be drawn from us, and then we find ourselves wanting. So this teaches us that pride leads people into Satan's arm. That is why unbelievers are always in his arm, because they are pride. Pride leads people to Satan's arms. And also that it is only when we have totally surrendered ourselves to the Lord's will, as it is declared in the scriptures, then we can resist Satan's attack. Have you seen people going, these charismatics, going to all night prayers to go and beat Satan and call hell and hell and fire on Satan? And yet they go back and live their life as they want. They live for themselves. And they go to prayer meetings and go and call hell and fire on Satan. He will be laughing at them because they are in his hands. And they are just talking. You see, Satan, when you are not surrounded to God, Satan will get you. Because pride, your selfish. Verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, easiness, and purify your heart, you double-minded. So here too, he continues to instruct in what way the backslider must do. So here, let's keep in mind, he's talking of a believer who has fallen into worldliness and lifestyle that opposes God, and how he can restore. First, he said you should submit to the will of God. Now he said, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. So draw nigh to God, meaning that we draw nigh to God, how do we draw? In prayer, and in any of the exercise of devotion. In prayer or any of the exercise of devotion. When we do it sincerely, we are drawing nigh to God. God is invisible, but his worship, we pray to him, we are drawing nigh to him. But you can see that, I'm sure here you can see, it seems James only refer particularly to prayer. Because he has, in verse 4, he has hinted at a wrong prayer, that people pray to God for things that they consume it upon their lives. So, as he's calling for restoration, so he's directing us, we should draw nigh to God in a proper way, so that he can also draw nigh to us. And we know that sincere prayer is all that the Lord requires from his people. He wants our prayers to be sincere. That's the only appealing, that's the only prayer that will really bring the blessings of God down. A prayer from a broken and a contrite heart, his word has taught us. A prayer from somebody who is humbled, who has submitted himself to him, so that a person that is willing to even submit still to his will. So if I'm somebody, a believer, who is not submitting myself to him, my prayers, I cannot draw nigh to God. I will pray, but the Lord himself will not hear. You see? Because he said the Lord takes a prayer from a broken and a contrite spirit, a spirit that is poor. That only depends on God's mercies and blessings. In Isaiah 66, verse 2, the Lord said, for all things have my hand made, and all those things have been, said the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembling at my word. Meaning, when I is like a servant and his master. Immediately, even remember Samuel and Eli. When he heard the voice, he ran to Eli to ask him, are you calling me? When he was serving in the temple. You see how Samuel was humble in that way. And so that's if we hear the will of God and we are not doing, then how we will cry in our heart, the Lord should help us to be able to do. We will strive in, oh yes, this is the will of God. I'm not able to do it. I'm failing. You will help me. And I'll be striving, and the Lord will help us by and by to overcome the challenge. But we hear, this is the will of God. I get out, whether I read it in the Bible, I hear from a sermon, I move on. It's in subordination to the Lord. So long as the Lord have made us to know it, he wants us to obey. If we have not known it, that is another thing. So, he said that we should draw nigh to God, so we should come in sincerity of heart, knowing that we have submitted to his will, not just coming to prayer. And that's also another thing of these all-night prayers of these charismatic churches. People are not willing at all to learn about God, to learn His word and give their heart to Him. But it's prayer and all is it's sad. Because I have a lot of colleagues who join these so-called prayers and it's about prayer. But you just question them. They don't care about knowing the truth of God for their life. They don't care about it. But all that they get is God. I mean, they think that, well, God is just like some old man sitting where we just have to cry to Him while they're here. No! You see, He said that the person who has a poor and a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. So before I go to prayer, I should be somebody who I've really submitted to Him. Else my prayers will not be answered. So maybe I'm going to seek for forgiveness to restore. That God will hear. Beyond that, God will not answer me. Okay, and He said, and He will draw nigh to you. So you see, we come and God will, not that we have to come to God first, because in the Bible, God always has to come to us. But then, when we are rebelled, we have to come. We have to go. We are believers who have fallen into various sins. And indeed, God is not far from any of us. The Bible tells us it is our disobedience. It is our sin that has hidden His face from us. So God is not far from us. He is there. He has always been around us. He has always been where He is. God is everywhere. It is us and our sinful life that is cutting His blessing on us. That's why we have to come. God is always there for us. So when we approach Him in humility, then the Holy Spirit will grant us the sense of His presence. You see? That how, when we come in the way He has taught us, the Spirit will grant us His presence. By the favors He bestows. How do you know God has smiled on us and have accepted us? He communicates His love to us. Those of us who have been saved, we feel again the love of God in the love of Christ, of our pardon, the pardon love of Christ. We also know answers to our prayers. When we call on Him, He will answer us. And then helping us in times of need and in distresses. When we call on Him to uphold us in our sufferings, He will grant us the strength we need. We realize that God has not deserted us. God is with us. So when we draw nigh to God, God will draw nigh to us by manifesting these blessings on us, showing us He loves us by answering our prayers, communicating His love to us, helping us in times of need and in distress. That's why He said, call on me and I'll answer thee. Those that have been faithful, call on me and I'll answer thee. Speedily God will answer us. See, that's what James is teaching us. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your heart, ye double-minded. Cleansing of hands and purifying the heart means to get rid of offenses or sins in our affections and in the conduct. That's what James tells us. James is using Old Testament words. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. That's how the prophet speaks when they come in the Old Testament in those times. But he's just telling us we should get. So, if we want to be restored, he has told us to submit. Draw nigh to God, come to Him with sincere heart, and now He tells us, cleanse your hands. We cannot be restored if we are still in that disobedience. So cleanse your hands. Get rid of those offenses in your heart. That lust in your heart has been chasing after, and in your conduct. It's because James told us that by this lust there have been troubles among the people in the church. There have been fighting, there have been envying attitudes, and there have been also, he said, EQ, which means that having this envy and hateful desires in our heart against others, jealousies and other things. So he said, what? Cleanse your hands. Get rid of this. Put it off. Believers can put off sin. Unbelievers cannot. We can, because we are told to mortify by the help of the Spirit, because we know to come. We can come to the Lord again to ask Him to cleanse us. And then we in our life would ask for grace to be able to stamp these things out. And he asks, ye double-minded. And in the Bible, the double-minded means a person with double souls. Like, he is here and he is there. So that is, ye double-minded, that those that are not fixed in the faith. Today, they want to obey the Lord. Tomorrow, they want to obey the world. That's the double-minded person. They are hesitant between two opinions. Seeking to serve the Lord, seeking to serve the world. So their one foot is here, their one foot is here. That's how a backslidden Christian can become. When a Christian backslides, he will come to church, he will be involved in things, but his heart and mind is turning to his things, which is against the Lord. So it tells us, ye double-minded, those that are backslidden, it's a state of two souls. It's like deserving the world and serving God and mammon. And these are those he has accused of spiritual adultery in verse 4. Where he said that ye adulterers and adulteresses, you are believers who have fallen into spiritual adultery. So he calls them to return and cleanse themselves. So that they may rediscover God's favors again. So they must, for them to do so, they must cut ties with all sinful ways they had pursued. So that is what he's telling us. If we will turn to God, this is what we must do. In Hosea chapter 14, yes, he has a similar statement there, verse by verse, telling how to return to the Lord. It's almost like what James is trying to teach us here. How the backslidden or the sinner can return to the Lord. It's almost like the same thing. Even telling how to pray, ask the Lord and all that. It's almost what James is teaching us here. But it's beautiful when we see this thing. But it's helpful to us so that we'll realize how, when we are falling into sin, not to stay there. Because God will never be happy with us if we are not living according to His will. So this also teaches us that to approach the Lord rightly, we must be sure that we are not settled in any known sin. James tells us we should cleanse our hands before we come. We must know that we are not settled in any known sin. Not that we have not sinned, we ask for confession, but we must be sure that we want to settle in a sin and still keep a life of sin and come to God. And also that we look up to Him for His forgiveness for all our disobediences. This is the cleansing. Because for ourselves, we cannot cleanse ourselves. Christ must cleanse us. And for believers, when the Lord Jesus Christ was dying for our sins, He took to account all of our sins, even as Christians. He took into account everything. Not just the sins that we had before we came to Him, but even the sins that will affect us while we are believers. He took account of all this so that we have an advocate above. We have Jesus Christ seated. Whenever we feel our sinfulness, we come to Him, repent of it, and ask Him before God, the Lord, He will forgive us, He will cleanse us, and He will give us a place again, and He will restore to us the favors, the blessings that hold us so that we will not be rebellion against the Lord. Verse 9, He continues to tell us what to do. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. So here, again, He directs the backslidden to be sorrowful for their sins. So, again, still telling how to deal with sin. Not just to come, but to be sorrowful for sins, for all the sins that we have committed if we have fallen into backslidden state. And we know also that sorrow and the feeling of misery on account of sin do not in themselves bring forgiveness. We know that. But then, if it is done in sincerity, show that a sinner is humbled and he sensed the need for forgiveness. Even Ahab, of all people, that we know Ahab was so stubborn. At the point when he heard the message from Elijah, and the Bible told that he began to walk quietly, God saw, he said that he told Elijah, go and tell him, because of the he has humbled himself before me, the punishment will not come to him at this time. I will take it to the other generation. You see how God generally saw that Ahab was humble, but then it didn't go on for long. Then he began to fall into his sin. But in that moment, Ahab humbled himself. God took away the punishment from him for some time. So that is what James is trying to tell us, that if we are sincere, God will look at it. He knows that. So James is telling us, if you want God to forgive us and to restore us, we should be afflicted for our sins and we should weep. And that some sins, yes, every sin calls for weeping in our hearts. It may not be on our physical, but we will feel them in our hearts, knowing that we have sinned against the Lord. And that is how sinners also, who have not known the Lord, come to the Lord. I cannot just expect the Lord to save me if I don't feel the weight of my sins. If I don't feel that what I have done has caused the death of Christ. What I have done, Christ took the punishment on the cross of Calvary. I cannot yet have light views about sin. And then God will never save me. No. I must come knowing that my sins hang Christ on the cross of Calvary. And he moves on. He says, let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to heaviness. So, and how he's telling us, you see that those believers that he was writing to who are backslidden, they were prospering materially. despite their disobedience, things were going on well. They were prospering, and their worldly status was better. Because, is it your laughter? Maybe they have some joy, which is false. So he tells them to turn these things to, they should rather be mourning the consequence of their sin than to feel, joyful about their current situation. And I'm sure because maybe they are prospering, they were prospering materially, probably they were encouraged to continue their sin. Is that also when sinners are not troubled by anything, they carry on with their sin. So James tells them, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness, meaning that they were in a state of carelessness. They were happy because their world state was better for them, and that they were feeling that, well, maybe it's okay to continue in a life of rebellion, a life of backsliding state. But you know, James, knowing the danger they were attracting, God's people sin, he will chastise them. So he knew he was writing to believers, so he tells them, weep for your sins rather, because he knows God will come. God will come and bring chastisement to them. So he exhorts them rather to feel sorrow for their case, and not to feel happy that, well, they are not submitting themselves to the Lord. And in Malachi, he gives us a picture that, well, there were few who were really godly and submitting themselves to God, and they even asked, as if the sinners were prospering, and as if it is a vain thing to be trust and become committed to the things of God. Sometimes it seems like that. Even in the service of God, in everything, sometimes you may say, oh, why I've committed so much my life, everything to God, but then others who don't commit much are better. But no, God's blessings are not material. Well, He blessed, but not just materially. You see, but then those who will not care about the things of God, their chastisement will fall soon. God will bring chastisement. So He tells them to feel sorrow for their case rather than to mourn. So if God's children continue in a known disobedience, He will definitely bring His rod of correction. I have a passage to read. Oh, my time is gone. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 to 11, where it tells us that if God do not correct us, then we are reprobate. If we do wrong, God will correct us. There's a doctrine called God's chastisement. He will bring His rod against us. Rod of correction. It may be sickness, it may be losses, it may be disappointment. It may even lead that causes us to have heavy burdens. And when you pray, He will not answer us for a time to feel our stubbornness. You see, the Lord can do that. We don't have time, so let's continue. Verse 10. My time is already gone. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. So here He calls the backslidden to lay down their pride and make their repentance Godward. Humble yourself in the sight of God, not in the sight of men. Well, we may have sinned in the sight of men, being boastful and all that, where we change our attitude. But I say that we should do so heartily in the sight of, it should be Godward. Repentance should be Godward in the heart. Not a mere show of remorse outwardly. In the Old Testament, you see that when things affect people and they feel their sin, they put ashes on their head and tear up their dresses. That is outward, but if it's genuine, then it should be in the heart. So it should be Godward, not just in the eyes of men. That's what He's telling us. We should come to God, and then we must feel that we are heartbroken, and that we must feel our estrangement from Him. And if we do that, in all that He has told us, if we do that, Godward, He said that, and He shall lift you up. A believer who has backslidden has fallen into sin. He has the standard or the dignity of God's children. He's fallen below. God must lift up. It's the grace of God that lifts us up to heavenly things, which is the thing that Christ has purchased for us. In sins, we are poor in spiritual things. But when God lifts us up, we are rich in grace. When we are rich in grace, it's God's exaltation. You see, so He tells the backslidden that God, if they humble themselves in His sight, He shall lift them up by granting a sense of His pardon, mercy, a restoration of spiritual favors, the things that they have lost. And this is what every backslidden Christian knows is lacking. When a genuine Christian has fallen, he knows in his heart the joy of the Lord is no more. His strength is not in the joy of the Lord. He knows it. And that's why the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is not your strength. Spiritual vigor, total devotion is gone. He may come to worship, he may involve in service, but the joy is not there. The delight is not there. He does so just merely for show, not merely that he loves to do that. So our time is gone, I cannot say much, but then whenever we feel our lack of these inner blessings, James is teaching that we must seek it again. We must not let it lie down. We must come to the Lord and seek it again, as James is instructing us. And that's all that we can do. If we make it to lie down for long, God will come with chastisement. As he tells the people, they should mourn for their case. They should not be happy that things are okay. They should mourn. And that is how we ought to be if we are genuine believers. Any disobedience against God should cause us to cry. Not just physical, but to cry, to feel heavy in our heart. So the Lord himself has taken our stubbornness from us and given us grace to rejoice again. May the Lord help us in these things. Let us reflect on them.